You may be seated. And take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 108 on page 644. As you're turning there, where are the children? You guys know what this is? Do you children know what this is? Have your parents started to show you what this is? This is a Bible, but not this. Any of your parents showing your children yet what this is? I don't know, do people use these anymore? Okay, what is it? Okay, it's a checkbook. And what I'm discovering is that I only use my checkbook to write checks to the church. I use electronic payments for everything else, it seems, almost everything else. But what's the danger in a checkbook? Could get stolen. Where are my accountants? Check could get lost if you send money, right, through the mail. What else? There's another big problem that actually resides with the check writer. Yeah, the big danger with a checkbook is an overdraft. You think you have more money in your account than you do, so you keep writing checks. And if you do that, what eventually happens? They start bouncing. That's what we call it, a check bounces. It doesn't get paid. And then you start paying extra fees. And there's a measure of embarrassment. Because if I have to come back to you and say, this check that you wrote to me didn't clear, not only will you owe the fee to the bank for it, you still owe me the money. And that can be embarrassing. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment that you couldn't overspend. What kind of checks might you write? It's not a rhetorical question. I would write big ones. Okay? If I knew I couldn't overspend, I had so much money, a never-ending supply that I couldn't overdraw even if I wanted to. Is $1.5 billion enough? By the way, that's the proposed jackpot for Mega Millions that's coming up this week. $1.55 billion. That's with a B. Don't play. All right? We have a stance as a church on gambling, so don't buy a ticket. But you think, that's a lot of money. You can still overdraw $1.5 billion. So, nope, that's not really enough. How much? Well, you need a never-ending supply. But we don't have that. Money is finite. No matter what our federal government might think, money is finite. But regarding our spiritual checkbook, by the way, Charles Haddon Spurgeon has a book called Faith's Checkbook. And he just lists the promises that God has made to us, just like a check. Your name is written on it, and you can cash it. Romans 8 is like that. Nothing can separate you. Ephesians chapter 1, we have been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. It's the beginning of Psalm 103. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. In Christ, the spiritual ATM, as it were, is always available. And it can never be exhausted because our God is infinite and eternal and unchangeable. So how then should we live? If that was the case, and that is the case, how should we live? Well, Psalm 108 answers that question, or should say, begins to answer that question. And it encourages us to valiant living. So we sang it, but let me read it to you. Psalm 108, a song, a psalm of David. My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing and make melody with all my being. Awake, O harp and lyre, I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. Your steadfast love is great above the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. That your beloved ones may be delivered, give salvation by your right hand and answer me. God has promised in his holiness, with exaltation I will divide up Shechem and portion out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is my helmet, Judah my scepter, Moab is my washbasin, upon Edom I cast my shoe, over Philistia I shout in triumph. Bring me to the fortified city. Who will lead me to Edom? Have you not rejected us, O God? You do not go out, O God, with our armies. Oh, grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man. With God, we shall do valiantly. It is he who will tread down our foes. Psalm 108. If it sounds vaguely familiar to you, not because we just sang it, you're not wrong. We've heard these verses before. Again, I like to always say the Bible gets there first. This is kind of the first mashup of other songs. So this is actually a mashup of Psalm 57 and Psalm 60. There are one or two changes, but David has taken the end of Psalm 57 as the beginning of Psalm 108, and he takes the end of Psalm 60 as the end, and he puts those together. Now, back in 57 and 60, there's a little group of psalms, and they're all miktams, and nobody knows actually what that word means, and yet they appear together for the most part. And all of that little group of psalms has an element of lament. David is in serious trouble. Psalm 57, he's in the midst of lions. He's in the midst of fiery beasts. In Psalm 60, God has rejected Israel. God is angry. He's made his people see hard things. He has caused them to stagger. Well, in Psalm 108, those elements have been removed. And it's titled a song. And this new psalm brings together all the hopeful elements of prayer and praise from the earlier psalms. The crisis is in the past. And so the singer here is inspiring us to live courageously by faith. With God, we shall do valiantly. And I don't know, children, if you know what the word valiantly means, but it means that we do things with courage and bravery, and we might even do the things we're afraid to do, but we do them anyway, and we stick to it. So there's this opening statement My heart is steadfast. It's a statement of faith. And we can affirm that even in those moments when we don't feel it. So again, back to Romans 8. There are times when famine comes. There is time when sword comes. There comes a time of job loss, even death. And it unsettles our hearts. And yet the psalmist can say by faith, my heart is steadfast, or my heart is fixed. And so I'll praise and I'll sing, I'll awaken the dawn, I'll give thanks, I will praise. The intent here in the psalmist, in his life, is to start the day, to awaken the dawn with worship. Comes through the night, the dawn breaks, and he's going to meet it with worship. And that practice itself helps to establish our hearts. Maybe you're like me. Doubts come at night. More often than I used to in the past, I wake up in the night. And I wake up wide awake at 3 a.m. And it's usually some troubling thought that has done it. Why don't those come in the morning? I don't know. But I think it has to do something with this. It's met in the morning, in the dawn, with worship. And I've learned to pray at night as well. But as we start each day with praise and with worship, this establishes our heart. And that in turn fuels greater praise from a more steadfast heart. Make this your practice. And the psalmist here holds nothing back. All my glory, all my being. Think, all my heart, my soul, my strength, my mind. I will sing and make melody with all my glory, with all my being, or with all my substance and my abundance. Whatever I possess, I put into service to the worship of God. And notice it's the psalmist's delight to do so. In fact, he wants to do this before the nations. I will sing praises to you among the nations, among the peoples. And occasionally, this itself will require courage. And Daniel is a case in point. Daniel is an exile. He's Jewish. He's been taken away to Babylon, and he's working there as a bureaucrat in the Babylonian government. And the other commissioners and satraps are trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to governmental affairs. And Daniel 6 says they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. What a model of political leadership. Then these men said, we shall not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God. And so they get a law passed that you can only pray to the king for 30 days, and if you don't do that or pray to somebody else, you'll be thrown to the lions. And we read this. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Daniel doesn't change his practice. He has a practice to sing and worship among the peoples. And even when he knows it might cost him his life, he does it anyway, as he had done previously. And I have to believe that Daniel knew that nothing, not even lions, could separate him from the love of God. So he would continue to do this. I will give thanks to you among the peoples, O Lord. Some of us may find ourselves in a similar kind of context where we're discouraged from bringing our Christian faith into the marketplace or into the workplace. We don't want that here. But we must not check our religion at the door or leave it behind at home. This is our evangelistic opportunity. It's our opportunity to point people to the steadfast love of God. And that steadfast love of God is manifested in Christ. So there's the evangelistic call to worship God among the nations and among the peoples. We do feel pressure from time to time to conform our behavior to the world. But we must remember who we serve. We serve a God who is abundant in steadfast love and faithfulness. He's not a little faithful. His faithfulness reaches to the sky, to the heavens. His faithfulness extends to the moon and back, and even more. He will be exalted. His name will be hallowed. The knowledge of his glory will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. This is the kind of God we worship. This is the God we serve. And so it's appropriate and fitting and helpful to start the day in worship because it gives us perspective for the day, whatever may come. We remember this is our God. The day is his. The world is his. We are his. Is this your practice? You start the day in worship. And if not, what would it take to make it so? What would need to change for you to begin your day like this? So here's your homework. If it's not your practice to begin the day in some form of worship to God, do it 3 times this coming week. Just 3. Pick which days and say, here's how I'm going to schedule this. Right? Get up a little earlier. You might put off something, reading the paper or doing something like that. Make an attempt. Just 3 days this week. You and then perhaps your household with you. What would it take to awaken the dawn with praise? And then the psalmist changes. This opening burst of praise ends in verse 5. And then that your beloved ones may be delivered, give salvation, or simply save by your right hand and answer me. Praise gives way to prayer. And here now we hear the voice of the mediator. That your beloved ones may be delivered, save and answer me. There's a singular voice here. And this single voice prays for God's people, those beloved of the Lord, that they might be delivered, hear me. This is Moses, who prayed this way, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. That's the heart of the mediator. Forgive their sin, but if you won't, blot me out. It's Paul in Romans chapter 9. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Do we pray like that? Is there someone you so desperately wish to be saved that you might pray, curse me and save them? Do you hear the voice of Jesus? Because that's how he prayed. And what's the grounds for such a prayer like that? Well, it's God's promise. And that's what the singer brings up then in verses 7, 8, and 9. God, you've already promised some things. So deliver your people and answer me. Complete your promise. God owns and governs all the nations and the peoples and the tribes of the world. And the places listed here, Shechem and the Valley of Succoth and Gilead and Manasseh and Ephraim, are all representative. Abraham had been promised the land of Canaan. And Ephraim was a leading tribe in the north. Judah was the tribe from which the kings would come. Shechem and the Valley of Succoth are east and west of the Jordan River. The rivals to Israel, Moab, Edom, and Philistia, will not succeed. In fact, they are reduced to servitude. But God will triumph. God is sovereign. He exalts and he humbles. He makes some for honorable use, like Ephraim and Judah. And he makes others for common use, like Moab. I'm going to make him my wash basin. I'm going to throw my shoe on Edom. You all keep your shoes in a particular place. Some do, they keep them on a mat. Well, when you go home and put your shoes on that mat, I want you to think about, there's Edom. Because that's what God does. He raises up some and he puts down others. He is the governor. He administers all things. And it's based on that, then, that the psalmist prays. He has confidence in the word of God. And yet sometimes things look different on the ground. Who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Have you not rejected us, O God? There are some times when we feel that way. In Israel's history, there were definitely times when God did not go out with their armies. And it was a call to Israel to repent. It's really the flip side to Romans 8:31. We read it earlier. If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, flip that over. If God is not for us, who can help? Without God, all is futility, vanity, defeat. Grant us help. Vain is the salvation of man. This is the call to persevering faith. To persevere in the face of setbacks. To press on to courageous living. To wait on the Lord because he gives us victory. With him, we shall do valiantly. And notice that he will tread down our foes. And he's already done that through Jesus. Jesus has already accomplished the victory. By his life, death, resurrection, the world has been overcome. The flesh has been subdued and the works of the devil destroyed, and we have been set free. And now from on high, he has given to us his Spirit. And with the Spirit, we shall do valiantly. Be inspired. Be encouraged. Be strengthened in your faith. Remember that the primary singer of the Psalms is Jesus. Do you hear his voice? He's rejoicing in God. He is praying for you and me. Like the scripture says that he always lives to make intercession for us. Let that sink in for a moment. The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, is interceding for you, for me, for us. We are still in an estate of sin and misery, but we're not alone. And the scripture says that the Spirit intercedes for us. Two-thirds of the Trinity, two persons out of the three, are interceding for us. We can't lose. With God, we shall do valiantly. If you knew you couldn't lose, what would you do for the kingdom of God? We're still here in the world. There are still some setbacks. Lord, you don't go forth with our armies. There is sword, there is famine, there is trouble. And yet, we are not alone. God is with us. So we have every reason to live courageously by faith. But if God is not for you, if you are not with God today, if Jesus is not your Savior, the invitation of this psalm is to repent. Believe the good news. Flee to Jesus and begin a relationship with him each morning. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? But if you are not with God, be very much afraid. Very much afraid. Because there is no other help than him. Lord, we thank you for this psalm, repeated for us. It's important. It's not simply just somebody throwing together two parts of earlier psalms to come up with some new composition. This is important. We believe that all scripture is inspired and therefore profitable. Make this profitable to us. May we, like the psalmist, awaken the dawn. May our hearts in you be steadfast. And Lord, may we with you, even this week, do valiantly, because the help of man is worthless. And if there are some here that have not yet allied themselves with you, have not yet acknowledged that you are King, who need you as their Savior, and want that now, Lord, hear their prayer, that they might turn from what they know to be wrong and turn to you, the living God, through Jesus, our Savior. In that precious name we pray. Amen.